Well, good morning, everybody. It's really great to see you all here this morning. Now, when my wife came in this morning and she saw this on the table, she said, "Don't tell me you're doing the cooking this morning." And I don't understand that because I'm a great cook. Don, you're supposed to be supporting me. I am a great cook, as long as it fits in a toaster. Now, when I was doing some background reading for the series on the Trinity this morning, I came across an extraordinary story which I wanted to share with you. David Pawson, you may have heard of him, David Pawson, he's one of my favorite Christian authors. I think the best book that he wrote was Unlocking the Bible. But he was contacted by Premier Christian Radio. And they said to him, "We want to do an experiment. We want to get two people in our studio that have never met each other, and their words are as different as chalk and cheese. And the only thing they have in common is that they're both Christians. Would you be one of those people?" And so he said, "Yep, I'll come along." And he did that. He went to the studio and is introduced to a man called Chris Lambriano. Chris Lambriano, a Greek guy. And sure enough, they were as different as chalk and cheese, because obviously he was Greek, a different nationality, different ethnicity, different upbringing, different education, different life experience, and everything totally different, like chalk and cheese. But within 5 minutes, they were like long-lost friends. They were just getting on famously. And then Chris Lambriano told David Pawson his story. And it turned out that he'd been a member, this is Chris Lambriano, of the infamous Cray Brothers gang, criminal gang that operated in the East End of London back in the 50s and 60s. When he was caught and tried, he was given 15 years in prison. And the judge said to him, "You will not serve one day less than 15 years, not one day less." So there he was, in isolation in this little tiny little cell with just an iron bedstead which was concreted into the floor so he couldn't do any damage to himself or anything else. And after 8 years or so, it was building and bubbling up in him, and he was full of rage. That's how he described it, absolutely full of rage. And he was determined that he was going to beat the system. He would not serve 15 years. Whatever happened, he was going to beat the system. And of course, the only way that he could possibly do that is to commit suicide. And that's what started to go through his mind. And it was bubbling up and bubbling up. And he realized, it got to the point where he realized he needed to distract, get his mind off of this, because sure enough, he would have killed himself. And he noticed, it was been there for some while, but his eyes focused on a little box in the corner, which was full of books, which somebody delivered to him, but he'd never bothered to look at. And he thought, I know what I'll do. I'll start reading a book. I'll distract myself. I need to get my thoughts onto something else. So he picked up one of these books from the box and he flicked through it and threw it aside. It just wasn't doing it for him, and then another. And then he noticed that in this box was a Bible. He recognized it as a Bible. And he thought to himself, "That does you good. I've heard that a Bible is good for you." So he slept on it. I mean, literally, he slept on it. He put this Bible in his pillowcase and he went to sleep on it. And he said he had the best night's sleep that he'd had in years and years and years. And when he woke up in the morning, he thought, "It really does. It really does do you good." So he tucked the Bible into his belt and his shirt over the top. And he walked around with the Bible and he started to feel so much better. And this went on for a number of days. And then, of course, he started to read his Bible, and he read about Jesus. And then one night, it was 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, he woke up, and this is his own words, "There were three bearded men standing at the bottom of his bed. And he said, 'I know who you are. You're the Father, you're the Son, and you are the Holy Spirit.' And the one in the center just said to him, 'Chris, follow me. Just follow me.' And that was it. And so when he woke up in the morning, he gave his life to Christ. And he became a model prisoner. He served the rest of his term. He served the whole 15 years. But when he came out, he started to work with young offenders in the East End of London. Young men that were going down exactly the same path that he'd been going down with the Cray brothers. And many of them became Christians. Now, I'm guessing that most of us here have not had the same experience or vision that Chris Lamriano had. And that's why we need to be absolutely clear about what we believe about the Trinity. We need to be clear that God is one God and three persons. And each one of those has a vital role to play in helping us in our Christian faith and our Christian life. And so this series is all about talking about each one of those persons. This morning, I'll be talking about God the Son, who of course is Jesus. Next week, it'll be God the Holy Spirit. And then the week after, God the Father. So please, please make sure you come to each one of those because it's really important. It's important because it goes to the very heart and the purpose of life. What is the purpose of life? Well, the advertisers would have us believe it's to be happy. That's what they tell us all the time, don't they? It's to be happy. That's to put, you know, you need to be happy. That's not the purpose of life. The purpose of life, the Bible is very clear about it, is to do the good and pleasing and perfect will of the Father. And to do that, we need to accept Jesus, who did the good and perfect will of the Father. And so we need to follow him. And to do that properly and regularly, then we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But more of that, of course, next week. Jesus once said to his disciples, "Who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And that answering that question goes to the very heart of all spiritual matters. Because really, until you decide who was Jesus, who is Jesus, then all other questions really are irrelevant. There was an eyewitness of Jesus' earthly mission, a man called John. He was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. In fact, he was one of the closest of the 12. Some people think he was his closest friend. And he wrote an account of Jesus' life, which we call the Gospel of John. But he also wrote three letters and the book of Revelation, which you find in the second part of the Bible, which we call the New Testament. And this morning, we're going to have a look at some of those verses that appear right at the very beginning of John's Gospel. They're going to come up on the screen. And they will be familiar to some of you because they're often read at Christmas time. So, John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. And I'm going to pause there because those first three words, in the beginning, that you might think, well, they sound familiar. Well, they are, because not only are they do they appear here, but they're right at the beginning of the Bible, of course. Right at the very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning. And it's no accident, it's not a coincidence. John obviously deliberately chose these words. In the beginning was the Word. Now, this that's been translated the Word in Greek is logos, L-O-G-O-S. But why does John call Jesus, and that's who he's talking about when he says the Word, why does he call him the logos? Well, I guess if you think about it, what do you call Jesus before he was Jesus, before he came to this earth? But the reason is that the Word means the reason for everything, the purpose behind everything. And so that's why he uses this word, which is translated into English as the Word. So in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, which is Jesus. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It's completely unambiguous. The Word was God. Jesus was God. Very, very clearly he states it there. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made, and without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. I need to pause again here to make sure that we don't get confused. Because this person here that's referred to John is not the same John that's actually writing this account. They're two completely different people. This John, we later know as John the Baptist. It's a different person. So don't get the two confused. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light, he came only as a witness to the light. The true light, he's talking about Jesus, of course, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own. And what he means by that, of course, are the Jewish people, the Israelite nation. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. In fact, they crucified him, didn't they, in the end? Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, became a human being, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he puts this little bit in brackets. So this is John writing the account. He puts this in brackets. John, the Baptist, testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me.'" Well, yes, he was before him because he was there in the beginning. And then John, the writer of the account, goes on and he says, "Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given." And he explains what he means by that, because he writes, "For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, he has made him known." John leaves us in absolutely no doubt about who Jesus was and who Jesus is in those verses. Jesus is eternal. He's always been, and he always will be. Everything was made through Jesus. He's the reason for everything. He's the purpose behind everything. He is the Logos. And here, right in these verses, right at the beginning, John introduces this idea of one God, but two persons, God the Father and God the Son. And he says that Jesus is the light that's overcome the darkness. What is the darkness? Well, the darkness, of course, is sin and death, and he did that on the cross. And although Jesus is God, he became a human being. He became a human being. He became flesh. So Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And I'm asking you that this morning. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, before you answer that question, there's some other questions that may come to mind. And they have done for the last 20 centuries. People have asked different questions. And we're going to look at some of those this morning. Now, you may be here thinking, "Well, actually, I don't really need to ask any more questions because I've already made up my mind that Jesus is God. I follow Jesus. He's the Son of God. I don't need to ask any more questions." Well, what I would say to you is, could you answer these questions? Would you be able to give a reason for why you believe in Jesus? And I just want to remind you that something that another friend of Jesus said, a man called Peter, he writes this in his first letter: "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Always be prepared to give an answer for the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and grace. So we need to be ready to answer these questions. Questions like, for example, was there actually an historical Jesus? Was there such a person? Isn't it just a myth? And if there was, wasn't he just a great human moral teacher? You know, a bit like, I don't know, the Dalai Lama or Gandhi or something like that. And although John makes it clear that he believed that Jesus was God, did Jesus ever claim to be God himself? And what about the accounts of his death and his burial and his resurrection? Are they reliable? Are they? Can we rely on them? What's the best explanation for that? Now, I don't have time this morning, unfortunately. I would love to spend a lot of time talking about this and telling you about the evidence and, you know, discussing that, but we just don't have time. But if you want to come and ask me afterwards, or maybe you've got some other questions, I would be really pleased to do that. So let's have a look quickly then at that first one. Did an historical person called Jesus of Nazareth actually exist? Well, I'm going to quote a scholar, a New Testament scholar, an expert, an academic historian on this, a man called Bart Ehrman. You may never have heard of him, but you'll have to take my word. He's a guy that knows what he's talking about. He's an expert in this area. And he writes this about the historical Jesus. He said, there are so many independent attestations of Jesus' existence. Historical person called Jesus, which is astounding. In fact, he uses that word, astounding for an ancient figure of any kind. And he insists that historians or experts in this field do not seriously consider the idea that Jesus never existed at all. Why do I quote Bart Ehrman, would you think? I mean, there's lots of academics around. Because Bart Ehrman is not a Christian. He's not a Christian. He is an expert. He is an academic. He is an historian. He does study this. He knows what he's talking about. And he says that there is absolutely no doubt at all about the historical Jesus. This person actually existed. It's not a myth. It's not made up. Okay, we might say, but surely he was just a human, you know, a great human moral teacher, wasn't he? He wasn't any more than that. Well, I think to answer this question, I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis, because I've never seen a better answer than the one that he gives in his book, Mere Christianity. I don't know if you've ever read that book, but it's a brilliant, brilliant book, and I would encourage you to read it. But this is what he says in answer to that question. I'm trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Lewis writes, that is the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said, he wouldn't be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on a level with a man who says he's a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman, or something worse. I can't put it more plainly than that, I don't think. Okay, but John here, it is in those verses we read, he was very clear that Jesus was God. But did Jesus actually ever claim himself to be God? Yeah, lots of times is the answer. I'm just going to quote a few times. Because later on in John's account, in chapter 10, he says, I and the Father are one. He's talking to a group of people. He says, I and the Father are one. And his Jewish opponents who are there pick up some rocks to stone him. And he says, why do you want to stone me? And they say, well, for blasphemy. And the penalty for blasphemy was stoning. They say, for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. And then there's that account in Luke's gospel where the friends of a paralyzed man, and some of you will know this story, they're carrying this paralyzed guy to a house because they've heard that Jesus is there and they want to carry their friend to be healed. So they carry him to the house. But when they get there, of course, it's jammed with people. They can't even get close. So they go up the steps on the outside of the house to the flat roof, break through the roof, and lower this man to Jesus' feet. And what does Jesus say? What's the first words that Jesus says to this man? Friend, your sins are forgiven. I can almost hear a sharp intake of breath when he said that. Because everybody there would have known, Jesus, of course, would have known, only God can forgive sins. So, of course, Jesus said he was God. Of course he thought he was God. No doubt about that at all. But what about the accounts of Jesus' death and his burial and his resurrection? Are they reliable? Are they reliable? Can we rely on them? What's the evidence? What is the best explanation? Did Jesus actually die by crucifixion? Was he buried? Well, again, there's a huge amount of evidence to say that that is exactly what happened. Another New Testament scholar, this time a man called Craig Blomberg, he states that most scholars, that means people who know what they're talking about rather than just another bloke with an opinion, but most scholars in the quest for the historical Jesus consider the crucifixion indisputable, is the word he uses. Indisputable. Okay, we might say, but what about the resurrection? Because actually the whole of the Christian faith hinges around, did Jesus actually rise from the dead? Well, I've covered that in a lot more detail in the summer edition of the Connections magazine, which was out last year, and you can go onto our website and have a look at that. And there's lots and lots of books covering the evidence for that, including, and the one I would recommend, is Lee Strobel's Case for Christ. You can read it for yourself. But in summary, I think that the strongest evidence of all for the resurrection of Jesus is what happened to his followers immediately after the crucifixion. So you've got this bunch of blokes who are absolutely devastated and beaten and fearful and hiding and not knowing what they should be doing. 2 weeks later, they are bold, they are fearless, they are dynamic, they are speaking out, they are risking their lives to tell people about the risen Jesus. What happened? What is the best explanation? In fact, as far as I can see, it's the only explanation. They actually did meet with the risen Jesus, and he transformed their lives. And I can personally attest that with the power of the Holy Spirit, he's still doing that today. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do you say I am?" And he still asks that question. So have you made your mind up about Jesus? Could he be, is he really the one, the Son of God? Is he who said he was, or is he lying? Did he deliberately mislead people? What transformed those frightened disciples? Did his followers, who were martyred, some of them died such horrible, horrible, gruesome deaths because they said that they'd seen. Did they die for nothing, for a liar whom they had not seen again after his death, after his crucifixion? And why would John write about Jesus as the Logos, the reason for everything? Why would he do that? Now, you might be here this morning thinking, do you know what? If only I'd been there and seen the risen Jesus myself. If only I'd seen those marks in his hands. If only I had. Well, if you are thinking that, then I would just remind you about some words that Jesus said to Thomas, one of Jesus' disciples. Because Thomas wasn't there when Jesus first appeared to all the other disciples. I don't know where he was, it doesn't say, but he was off somewhere. But later on, Jesus did appear to him in person. And this is what Jesus said to Thomas. He said, "You have believed because you have seen me, but blessed are those who believed and yet have not seen me." Blessed are those who believe and yet have not seen me. Who do we say that Jesus is? Who do we say that Jesus is? We need to weigh up the evidence. We need to know what the options are. Do you know, it's my experience that most people, when they reject the Christian faith, it's not because they've looked at the evidence and it's just not persuaded them. It's because they've never even considered the evidence. They just don't look at it at all. Jesus, as presented in the Bible, was the one and only Son of God, the one who is eternal, the one through whom all things were made, and the one who loved us so much that he died for us, the one who paid the price of our sin on the cross. He is with God, he is God, and he sends his Holy Spirit to be with us. And you'll hear more about that next week. So, lastly, the option then is to accept him fully as God the Son or not accept him at all. It just makes no sense, does it, to create our own version of Christianity, as that would be no Christianity at all, but rather a delusion and a dangerous one at that. So what will you decide? Who do you say that Jesus is?